Morning. It is good to be back with you today, to be able to be here. Few just quick get reacquainted kind of points. First, to reintroduce myself, Janice said she heard several talking and saying, "Who's this Dean Erickson person? What's he doing here?" I teach at Crown College, the Christian Missionary Alliance College, your college, just west of the cities, out in Waconia, Minnesota. And I teach Old Testament and chair the Bible and Theology and Ministry Department, oversee about 150 students who are going into the ministry in one variety or another. And in that opportunity, I get to teach and preach there at the college, and it frees me up on Sundays. I pastored for about 10 years. It frees me up to come out to churches and just encourage churches like you. In fact, your sermon or bulletin has a sermon title on the front. For some reason, God took me a different direction. I was in the middle of the week when I got the email from church saying, "What's the sermon title and text?" And I quickly, you know, as a order of business and many emails, I shot off what I thought I was preaching. And as the week developed, that just wasn't the direction God was taking me. So I would really love to come back and preach that message another time sometime. John and I will try to work that out because I want to encourage you with that message. But the Lord brought me back to Genesis, where we're going to be today. Before we get into the message, though, I also want to mention that new ministry at Crown College, just to let you know about, we've begun an online PSEO set of classes, post-secondary educational opportunity for those high school students who would like to take college classes for their high school credit and get college credit. As expensive as college is today, we understand that. This is a way to knock off some credits, maybe even some years of college for free. Let the state pay for it. Take them at Crown College, where you get a Christ-centered education. So great opportunity if you know high school students who know and love the Lord, would like that opportunity. See me. I have a pile of business cards that the college sent with me, so I've now fulfilled my duty. If the college asks, tell them I told you about it. So it is a great opportunity we're looking forward to. And then also in your bulletin, I noticed that you have in their prayer request, praying for the peace of Israel and Palestine. I congratulate you for that, for both praying for Israel and for praying for Palestine. I just got back a few weeks ago from Israel. I was there for 3 weeks with a group of college students. And what is remarkable in Israel, when you're there on the ground, is realizing that we think of Israel as our spiritual heritage, the Israelites, the Israeli people, the Jewish people, and yet you seldom meet an Israelite, a Jewish person who knows the Lord personally, who knows Yeshua, their Savior, Jesus Christ. And you meet Palestinians, and most of the Palestinians you meet, many of them, are believers in Christ, our brothers and sisters. So you have this news imagery of Palestinian equals terrorist, but when you're there, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them, not the Hamas and all of the radicals and so on, but many Palestinians. So it's a very confusing, disjointing place to be. And in the middle of this, a war going on with all the tragedies that are happening there, it was more of an educational opportunity than we bargained for. While we were there, Israel started the ground invasion. We heard air raid sirens. We spent time in bomb shelters praying and all of those things while we were in Israel. It was a fascinating time. I'd love to talk to you more about that. That would be a whole nother time, but catch me after the service if you'd like to. But again, I congratulate you for praying for Israel, for Palestine, for God's people as they're configured in that part of the world. With that, I want to move into the message today. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. I've been here preaching with you before. We've talked about Genesis chapter 1 and bigger bangs, more things going on in the text there than Darwin versus creation and all of those kind of things we usually get sidetracked and argue about. God taught us about himself in Genesis 1 and all kinds of truths about himself and about this world and who we are, much more important things than some of the points that we argue about, as important as they seem to us. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about a relational creation, a creation in which God created us to be in relation with himself and to be in relation with one another, of a different perspective on that creation event and why we were created and what we are purposed for. And in Genesis chapter 3, the last time I was with you, we talked about how that went horribly wrong. when Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan and the way in which Satan told them they could acquire something that they already had. God told them they were created in His image, and Satan invited them to disobey God's command in order to be like God. They could never have been more like God than they were when they were like God. As we move into Genesis 3 and past that temptation and that first sin, and a God who, even with created beings created in His image that violated those commandments and violated His instruction to them in that relationship, a God who went after those human beings, went after us in our sin. And God commended to us His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That moves us into the curses that we live under even today. And that's where we're heading today in the text. Before we begin reading, I want to pray again, invite God to speak as He's instructed me to bring this passage, that He would speak to your hearts today through His Word. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have already been in Your presence. We have sung praises to You because You are worthy of praise. We have fallen on our faces before You for one another in this time of prayer. And now we open our minds and our hearts as we listen to Your Word. May You speak to us. I have no idea in the flesh how You're going to use this passage in each individual's hearts this morning. But You do. You planned this long ago, and You've prepared hearts for this very passage. May You speak in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. We've seen the temptation, we've seen the fall, we've seen God come after, pursue the fallen, and we begin in verse 14 with the curses. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have deceived those created in My image, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the woman said, and to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now this is a depressing passage, isn't it? Why did God have me preach this to you this morning? This is negative. I'm a very positive person. You can ask my wife. I always see the bright side of things, although I can also find all the problems. I usually am happy with the solutions. The glass is always half full for me. But we come across this passage, and it's significant. I could preach hours and hours on this passage. There's so much truth oozing out of the text this morning. But I just want to make a few brief observations and then touch on one phrase in the midst of this, one of the more, the better known of the phrases that are here, and touch on that for the rest of our time together. Notice first that God, having talked to the man after the temptation and saying, what have you done? And the man, being ashamed, blamed his wife for it. The woman, you put here with me. The woman, in turn, follows that example and blames the serpent. And God doesn't give the serpent an opportunity to respond. Very interesting. Apparently the serpent's time, Satan's time for repentance, has come and gone. God, being merciful, must have given that opportunity. We don't have it recorded in Scripture. But we know in Genesis 3 that time has passed and he moves on to the curse. But even in the curse of the serpent, with a little bit of irony, cursed are you above all livestock. You will crawl on your belly. You'll be lower than all the animals, the creatures that are there. So a bit of irony there. He turns it to be related to his created beings in his image, those he has relationship with. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. I'll come back to that because that's maybe the most famous of the passages and touch on it. But he moves on to the woman and then to the man. And when he curses the man, he curses the ground because of the man. There is pain involved in the curse. Pain, there's somewhat of a God institutes this and it's a natural consequence of sin. God created humanity to tend the earth because it was growing and in fact would grow so lushly and so abundantly according to chapter 2 that he didn't let it get started before he got humanity there to take care of it. And humanity's purpose was to care for this wonderful creation that would just produce a land flowing with milk and honey, we'll read about later. But in the curse, that land will be tough to work. In fact, it will be hard. It'll produce thorns and weeds and we'll get cut up. And my wife's a master gardener. She'd take a look at her hands if you get a chance and shake her hands afterwards. She has all kinds of cuts and scrapes because of the thorns that she works around. Last night I commented on one of her ankles. She can get me later if I'm not supposed to share this, but one of her ankles is all kind of scarred and beat up and bloodied and scabbed. And I said, "What happened to your ankle?" She said, "Mosquito bites. They just got away from me. I scratched them and, you know, it's a mess now." The curse is alive and well. We don't have to do much in the garden to realize how active the curse is. It's hard to produce food from the ground. Many of you have been struggling financially to put food on the table. You're praying for those in other parts of the world where it's very difficult and people are starving. That's a result of sin. Globally, the sin that we've all committed has disconnected us from God and His blessing. We see it in the curse to the man. We see it in the curse to the woman. Verse 16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. In fact, if you missed that, ladies, it's repeated. With pain you will give birth to children, just so you don't miss that. I am so blessed to be a man and not have to endure those pains. I'll endure the pains of the thorns and the weeds and all of those things. But I remember when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn. That was almost 21 years ago now. She gave birth to our firstborn. But I remember that very distinctly because she was in pain. And nowadays, you don't have to experience that pain. You just get a shot in your spine and it takes away the pain and all is well. Except Janice has a scar from when she was a baby and almost lost her life right on the vertebrae they need to do the shot. And the epidural never worked. And in fact, because of the stage she was in her pregnancy and in the labor, they didn't want to give her other pain medications or it would slow down the labor. And it was this whole set of circumstances that made the pain unbearable. In fact, you know, it's the modern era where men are supposed to be there in the birthing room and men are part of the process and we're supposed to be good fathers and husbands and be there. That is not the place for men. I'm sorry. I know that's the modern convention, we're supposed to be there, but I want to tell you firsthand, all the yelling and screaming, I almost lost my voice. It was unbearable. Some of you will catch up with that at lunchtime or after, but yeah, it was terrible. But, you know, God provided, we have two wonderful boys, but there is pain and it's increased. But what is probably more disturbing is the next phrase, and this is what I want to park on for just a few minutes. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, how is that a curse? Maybe some of you ladies are saying, yeah, I know now that's a curse. You know, I can tell you about that. But it seems odd. Your desire will be for your husband. The second half of that line, and he will rule over you. Well, that's certainly a curse, right, ladies? You know how that's a curse. If you're not married today, this relational discord that's talked about in this verse has an effect on you as well. We heard it in the testimony this morning with a coworker that just was unbearable to work with, and yet God overcomes those things. There is a disjointed relationship as a result of sin that's here. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, we have to ask the question, how is a desire for your husband a curse? I looked, did a word study on that word in Hebrew. There are several words in Hebrew that are translated desire in English. But one of those words that's used here in Genesis 3 is only used three times in the Old Testament. It's an obscure Hebrew word. It's used once in the Song of Solomon. We would expect a word like desire to be in the Song of Songs. However, there are several words for desire in Song of Songs that are used many times. This one only used once there. But it's also used in Genesis chapter 4. Very interesting. Same author, same time period, one chapter later, gives us a little better picture of that word desire. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And you might remember the story. You can go back and read it later today if you'd like. Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord and offerings to the Lord, and their offerings, Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. Because Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, he got very angry with God and very angry with his brother, and in fact was conspiring to kill his brother. As he was in that thought process, the Lord came to Cain. Interesting, like the Lord came to Adam and Eve, the Lord came to Cain in chapter 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Verse 7, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Do you catch the similarity of that verse to the verse in chapter 3? Sin is crouching at the door. The imagery there is of a lion ready to pounce and devour, a wild animal ready to consume and destroy you if you open the door to that sin, that temptation. And God is telling Cain, don't do it. In fact, Cain, you must master that. You must overcome it. Very similar to the verse we have in chapter 3. Your desire, ladies, will be for your husband. Your desire will be to overpower your husband, to overtake your husband, to consume, to destroy your husband, to control your husband. The trouble is, he's just too strong, and you can't do it. Or he just doesn't care, and you can't control him. This could work itself out in the relationship with my wife and I. I'll probably share way too much. I might be walking home. We'll see if she just desires to control me later. But we'll see about that. Yesterday, I got up as I usually do, usually after my wife. She gets an early riser, gets up before me, and she went off actually to do some things with her master gardening and work at a place. And she came home in the middle of the afternoon and said, "Did you just now get out of bed?" "No, I got up hours ago, but I never made the bed." So we had a little conflict over that yesterday. We worked it out. God is gracious. We've been redeemed, and we worked through that. But even in that little conflict, that tension over who's in charge of who and how do we run this thing and so on, it works its way out as we continue in the message here. But he will rule over you. It's interesting. I had a couple in my church in Colorado. I have pastored there for about 5 or 6 years. And this church, this couple, we actually led to the Lord as we were planting the church. They came to the church. They were being discipled. But they had a lot of baggage. They had years of their marriage. They had children. And they had not lived for Christ. And there was all kinds of conflict in that relationship. So much so that I was doing crisis marriage counseling with them and with several other couples in the church at the time. And it was overwhelming. We ended up taking a vacation. We went to Minnesota back here from Colorado to my family. Stayed with my parents. Didn't leave my number with anyone. No way to get a hold of me. I'm going to get away. One evening, I got a call from this couple. Interesting, they tracked me down in Minnesota with the last name Erickson, staying at my parents'. I don't know how, to this day, I don't know how they tracked me down. But they did. They found me, and I pick up the phone, and it is the wife, and she begins telling me, in no uncertain terms, in fact, terms I had to look up, terms I don't use today, what her husband was and what he had done and what a terrible wretch he was. And she went on and on and on for 5 minutes just telling me what a horrible, in many, many words, what kind of a husband she had. And then she paused and said, "Just a minute, he wants to talk to you." And handed the phone to him. He was sitting next to her at the table while she was berating him to me on the phone. Then, in fact, trying to, as we read this passage, control him, destroy him verbally in my mind. Then I listened for 5 minutes. Well, he did the same about her while she sat there next to him. It took me back to this passage in my mind and how fallen that relationship had been and how corrupted by sin it was. Fortunately, God allowed me to talk them off the ledge that night and to say, don't divorce each other and don't kill each other before I get back to Colorado. We'll sit down with the Word and we'll unpack this. When I went back with them, we began in this verse. But that relationship, as it's described in this verse, could be pictured this way. There's a marriage. You have a husband, you have a wife, and this marriage was the wife trying to get control of that husband. But the husband just was too strong and would not be controlled by his wife. So that wife tried to destroy her husband in every way possible and find every excuse she could to get away from this guy, but he just didn't care. He wasn't going to change. And they had this conflict-ridden marriage. This is a recipe for conflict where both people are trying to get the upper hand in the relationship and get control of the other person in the relationship. That's the curse that's talked about here in this passage. Well, we began here. In fact, we began one verse earlier when I went back to Colorado. Went back to Genesis 3:15, where it says, in the curse to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Interesting, the word offspring there in Hebrew is singular. I have two offspring. We don't say offsprings with an S, right? In fact, if you have another translation, it might say seed rather than offspring. But there again, farmers plant seed in their field, not seeds usually. We can use that as a collective. The point I'm trying to make here is God is talking about one offspring, one child who will be born to Eve or Eve's descendants who will crush the head of Satan. In fact, it's pictured here for us, which again might be the most well-known of all of these verses. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel, Satan. When Satan on the cross put that venom into Christ, accomplished finally killing off Christ, he sealed his own fate. Because in that imagery of a serpent reaching out, lashing out, trying to bite the heel of the Messiah, the offspring, Christ, Christ crushes the head of that serpent. That promise given right there unpacks the rest of the curse. In fact, it reverses the curse. We have the promise here of a redemptive act that will happen that will unleash us from the effects of the curse. As we continue to read in Romans chapter 5, we read about that redemption when Christ is called the new Adam. For as in Adam all died, everyone became under this curse, so in Christ will all be made alive. It's only through Christ. We go on to 2 Corinthians 5, and we read that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Before the fall, in fact, redeemed from the fall, restored to a position in Christ where the old is gone. The curse is gone. And the new creation life, life like the Garden of Eden, that life that has bigger bangs in it, relationships that are fulfilling, those relationships come in Christ and reverse the curse for each one of us. The book of Ephesians takes the first three chapters to unpack who we are in Christ. I would encourage you, if we had months and months together to study that, you can read it. The first three chapters talk about who we are in Christ. Then chapter 4, verse 1 says, now that you know who you are in Christ and what a high calling you have on your life, live up to that calling. He's empowered you through the Holy Spirit to live that new creation life. And in Ephesians 5, we have some specific instructions about this very relationship that's talked about in Genesis 3, the marriage relationship. Again, the picture of the human relationship, the most intimate human relationship, but the truth applies to all of us in all of our relationships. We get to chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I suspect every wife here just bristled a little bit, just cringed a little bit. Submit? Submit to my husband? What? I have to subject myself to somebody else? How does that work? It's very interesting. When I study this passage in one of my classes at the college, I force the students to do, in fact, the ladies to do word studies. And the ladies have to do word studies on the words submit, subject, and head in this passage. The guys have to do a couple other word studies I'll talk about in just a moment. But when they're doing that word study, it's interesting because I make them do the word study in Greek. You can do that online now. You can just plug in and it tells you what the Greek word is, the whole works. The word submit is not in verse 22. The first word that I read there that probably made all the ladies in the congregation wince a little bit, wives, submit to your husband, or yourselves to your own husbands. In fact, in Greek it says, wives to your husbands, as to the Lord. Well, that's a bad sentence in English. Right? In Greek that works, but in English a sentence without a verb doesn't work. Wives, what to your husbands? What are we supposed to do? It's dependent on the verse right before it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In fact, the first 20 verses have been talking about relationships in Ephesians chapter 5 and how we treat one another in the body of Christ. And then Paul illustrates that in marriage. Since you are to submit to one another, each of you to each other, how does that work at home? Wives to your husbands. What? Submit. The word submit means line up behind. Place yourself under the authority of. That's a difficult word in our society to deal with. Let me move on to the guy's side of this. The guy's passage, verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We have this Christ-church relationship mirrored here. And gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Okay? Interesting. I tell the guys, you know, the wives have to submit. What do you have to do? Oh, it sounds so nice. You have to love. Oh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? Until we start digging into the word love. Paul defines it here. How are we to love? You tell me. I've been talking for a long time now. How are husbands to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. Very good. All of you picked that up. As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life up for the church. I tell the guys at this point, and I told this couple in Colorado at this point, here's the deal. Wives, you submit to one another. You submit to your husband as we do to each other in Christ, because that's what we do in Christ. Husbands, your job is to die. That's all. To give up your entire life. That's your responsibility. Now the ladies in the congregation think, okay, this is sounding like a better deal, right? If my responsibility is to submit, his is to die. He gave himself up for her. His life was forfeit for the church. Therefore, when I get up in the morning, even though I don't do this perfectly, I try to make the bed. Amen. My wife's up here. I guess I am getting a ride home. I don't always remember. I'm a little slower, but I try to do that because it's not about me and my lack of desire to do that or my desire to not do that. It is about my wife and what she wants, and I do that for her. Okay. I give up myself. In fact, I make the guys study the word love, the word sanctify, and the word present. That might be the most interesting word in this set of verses. Who does the husband present his wife to? Guys, this is your chance to shine. Who does the husband present his wife to? God. There's good theology. God. But that's not what the passage says. That's true. Theologically, God views us through Christ and we're perfect in God's eyes because of Christ. But the passage says Christ presents. Here, husbands, love your wife, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her. And verse 27, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Are you perfect, blameless, without stain, spot, wrinkle today? That's how Christ views you. Because he's given himself up for you, he views you, he presents you to himself that way. that takes me back to the couple in Colorado. We saw this relationship in the way that it was falling apart. You've experienced that in relationships, maybe husband and wife relationships, maybe other relationships you have. The passage in Ephesians 5 teaches us about new creation relationships, redeemed relationships, not cursed relationships. This is a cursed relationship. In Christ, wives, submit yourself to your husband. Line up behind, underneath the authority of your husband. And husbands, give up your life for your wife. Could be as practical as making the bed or watching whatever she wants to watch at night instead of hockey. That's another burden I bear. Home and garden instead of hockey. But those, I give up myself for her. And what's interesting is then Janice says, well, I know you want to watch hockey. It's only on once a week. You know, I'll give up myself for you. I'll submit myself to you. You can do that. And I say, but that's all right. I know the show you want to watch is on right now, so you should watch your... And the only fight we ought to have is who's going to win, and it's the other person. Who can outserve who? Who can submit to who? Submit to one another in Christ. That's a redeemed relationship, and it's only possible in Christ. But Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. That's not just a truth for someday you will be made holy in heaven. Christ today presents you to himself that way. Husbands, present your wife to yourself that way today. I invited this couple in Colorado to begin living their life as Christ created them to. Their life became like a Garden of Eden. In fact, it was fruitful and multiplied. They had another child. Their relationship grew stronger, and they began practicing this, and it renewed their relationship. All of us today can live reversing the curse each day in each way in our lives. I've only illustrated it in the relational sense, because that's where we were in the series. God invites you in every way to conquer sin. It's crouching at the door. It wants to have you. You must master it. And in fact, in Christ, he's already conquered it. You're crucified with Christ. You no longer live. Christ lives in you. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have revealed your word and your truth to us today. You have given us freedom from the curse, freedom from sin and all of its destructive effects in our lives. Lord, we simply need to acknowledge who we are in Christ. I don't know how this affects each one that's here. I don't know what sin they need to give up, what person they need to quit controlling, work with, what way in which this comes down in their lives. But you know, you've been speaking to them already. I pray that they might see this not as something else to do, but rather as freedom from the curse. Help them to reverse the curse this week in Jesus' name. Amen.